So again,
I did miss being in service because I like
trying to be helping encourage the people,
because there's nothing like the Lord. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1, I'm going to read a few verses here, just a few verses, and something so simple, probably just breeze right over your head, but I think it's one of the things, if you just mark it, I think it'll help you. In Colossians 3, verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Father, we just need your help this hour. I just pray that you speak to the hearts of your creation. Rescue those that are lost, and redirect, confirm, comfort, strengthen those that are saved. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. I'm going to call this today, if it needs a title, I'm really going to just look at the first four verses here. If you really want life. If you really want life. One of the things that's been an increasing burden to me lately, you know, just I went for a bike ride last night after studying, and just seeing new buildings and people out everywhere, and some laughing, some carrying on. It's probably about 10 o'clock. Some already drunk. Some just laughing it up, and everybody out there looking for the same thing, life. I drove by a construction site when I was traveling recently, and I see buildings being built, and I'm thinking there's somebody's vision in that building. Somebody's hope is in that building. Somebody has future in that building. They're looking for life. I see a new house going up somewhere. I think of my wife and I years ago, thinking of my dream and owning a home, and may never now, but because of what God's called us to. But I think of us and just shopping and dreams, looking for life. And that home, somebody's going to buy that home and put their wife and their children in looking for life. And I think of the church, the living God. Preached in two different churches on my recent trip, and you got people spending time and energy and effort looking for life, even children of God, and I just was burdened as I thought about how many are looking for something that they're never going to get, and they're never going to really enjoy it, never really going to have it, not because it's not available, and not because it's not right there, but just because they're looking for it in a way to where God just didn't describe it. A few thoughts. If you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, number one, if you really want life, number one, you must be risen with Christ. It's verse 1, it said, "If ye then be risen with Christ." You must be born again. If you're really going to have life, you must be risen with Christ. There must have been that time when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not when you were just looking for God to change your life circumstances. Not just the time you wanted a better situation, but a time when you knew that because of the guilt of your sin before God, you were dead, you were hopeless. You couldn't work enough, you couldn't go to church enough, you couldn't be baptized, you couldn't do anything under the sun to bring yourself out of that dead situation. You could do nothing to ease your conscience from the guilt of sin. You needed resurrection power, you didn't know where to get it, until that day you realized it's in Jesus Christ alone. And by the power of Jesus Christ himself, he raised you from sin and justified you before God based on the merits of faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God, risen, passed from death into life by the grace of God. Because if you've never been risen with life, the principles of the Bible teaches regarding life itself, they never will make sense. It never will happen for you. Number two, if you really want life, you must seek those things which are above. It says here in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now this is a great directive. This is if you've been saved in any period of time at all, you've been directed to seek those things which are above. That's a good command. It's a good exhortation. But you know, it comes to a place, if there's not really an underlying goal behind that, it just kind of loses weight, you know. Because why seek those things which are above when all the things I see right now look so enticing, look so exciting, look so like I really could have them, so joyful. But the Bible says you must seek those things which are above. Now, Luke chapter 11, here's a little guideline of, well, how do we find those things which are above? Luke chapter 11. Mike, do me a favor. Get in my briefcase. Bring out my Bible cover, if you will. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Just sit right there on that first chair. Thank you. "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." Directive number one. Father, hallowed be thy name. One of the things I said, we were preaching on a couple Wednesday nights ago, what Satan's desire for every person is to exalt himself through you. Because Satan, when he fell, he tried to exalt his name above Jesus' name. And God wants to exalt himself through us. And so Satan is a counterfeit, always doing the same thing. So hallowed be thy name. As we seek those things, we're seeking an avenue by which to show holy and reverence to the name of God. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is within you, the Bible says. We're speaking to born-again people. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy will be done. So we exist for the kingdom's sake, to reach others for Christ and for God's will to be done, as in heaven. Guess what? No sin in heaven. Guess what? There's nothing but praise for God in heaven. In heaven, everything is done according to the Father's will. So in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. You know what's above? Total contentment with what you have right now. Day by day, our daily bread. Not worrying about the future. Not one of us next, but just we got Him now. That's all that matters. "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil." Notice in Matthew chapter 6, same principles of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven." Well, actually, let's read verse 6. We'll start at verse 1. Because we want to seek those things which are above. And so here's a preparation to make sure you're actually looking for above. "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners, in the streets, that they may be seen of men." You know, this is a good verse. You know, I got convicted one time. I was praying right before I was preaching, and I realized the Lord said, "You know, you just said more words out loud publicly to me than you did to me privately all week long." It really convicted me. I was like, and then ever since then, I was like, "Wow, that's why I don't pray very long when I'm preaching. I try to pray a lot more when I talk to the Lord." You know, nothing wrong with a long prayer. But it's a reminder to me, how much am I speaking to God in private and in fellowship with Him, you know, because it's easy. You know how we preachers can do. We can preach a message while we're praying, you know, and we don't mean to, but we do sometimes. And so, but anyway, "When thou prayest, enter thy closet, but thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now let's move down to the prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father." Again, it's all about the Father. Seek those things. You're seeking Him. That's what it's about. Are you seeking the Father today? Are you seeking the Father which art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So you must seek those things which are above. Back in our text, and we're going to draw these things in a little closer as to why, if you really want life, why this is connected. But number three, you must set your affection on things above. Now, these are pretty related. You set, seek those things that are above, but set your affection on things above. Now, notice here, it doesn't say set your affections. It says set your affection. So it's not really meant to be any divided loyalty. I'm not supposed to have most of my affections on things above and some of my affection for things below. Now, I'm supposed to set my affection, any emotion, any drawing, affection, any captivating, anything I'm captivated by is supposed to be for things above and not on things of the earth. And that in and of itself is a directive, the mind-changing thought, if you realize, because we've been taught so long because of religion that we have these balancing scales. If we do more good than bad, then we're okay. No, but God said, he that is not with me is against me. If we just need to set our affection on things above. Why? Because he's worthy, number one. He's worthy of everything. He's love itself. He gave us this life that we have. And he's worthy of all that. So we need to set our affection on things above. And not on things that are there. Now hold your place here and turn to Luke 16 just for a moment. Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, notice the Bible says beginning in verse 13. We're looking for our affections in the right place. No servant, by the way, we're servants. When we recognize that, the greatest revelation you have in life is that you're a servant. Because you can always do the will of God. I was preaching this morning. I said, you know what? I don't have to have a pulpit to preach. I preach everywhere. Everywhere I move. I mean, this where I'm at right now, this is not the embodiment of what I do. This is only part of it. Anywhere I go, I mean, I just like to share Christ. I mean, just because from the moment I got saved, that's what I did. And most of it, I've done without even a gospel tract. I'm for gospel tracts. I'm not against gospel tracts. But most of the time, my greatest witness, I've just had a Bible in my hand or just a testimony of Jesus in my heart. Just told them how good God is, amen, and told them how to be born again. And so, and if you're there filled with the Holy Ghost, they'll keep their attention. By all means, drop tracts. I put them everywhere. And even, you know, I put them in stores and even in things that people get surprised when they get home. But no man can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They ridiculed him because he said, no man can serve two masters. But they like being masters. And he said unto them, now, you know, religion likes you to bow down to their wishes, you know. You may not believe this, but I don't want anybody to bow to my will. I don't want anybody even to follow God the way I think they want to follow God. I want everybody to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you don't understand this, but I'm really not looking for you to measure up anything. I said, I'm looking for you. If you'll follow God, I want you to have the fruits of the Spirit. That's all I want. If your way will manifest the fruits of the Spirit, I'm all for it. The love, the joy, the meekness, the goodness, the temperance of faith. Because that only comes by person in agreement and walking with God. But he said, we're right here. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. This is a good guideline for our affections. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And most of what we esteem today is that which is esteemed. Most of what our affection is for often is for that which is highly esteemed among men. You know, when I look at the life of Jesus Christ, when someone went to follow him, he said, no, foxes have holes. Birds here have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This is not, he said, don't follow me to actually enhance your life. If you're looking to enhance your earthly surroundings, he said, don't follow me. Now, what people don't realize is when you do faithfully follow Christ, there's such a fullness that even if the external circumstances do improve, they don't mean anything to you. Because you've got him. You've got him. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Long life. Did our Savior have a long earthly life? Died about 33 years of age. Guess what's highly esteemed? I was walking down Bloor Street the other day, and this place, I think it's called Raw Licious or something. And
They had a special.
3 quarts of juice, 8 ounces of cashew milk, fresh, organic. Only $65 a day. A day. Are you listening? A day. And I couldn't even get to a whole month's worth. I thought, 10 days is $650. I mean, I thought, whoa. I mean, can you imagine? And okay, 3 times that, $1,800 roughly. It would be over $2,000 a month for juice and cashew milk. Where's the beef? Where's the meat? Well, obviously it's a raw place, but even where are the vegetables to go with that? Even if you want to go with that, I thought, you know why they're doing that? Because they want to preserve their life. It's highly esteemed among men to have a long life. Is it wrong to have a long life? Absolutely not. But that's not where we set our affection. We set our affection on things above. Because the best life that we set our affection here, you know what life at its best here is? It's temporal. The life above is eternal. So much better set your affection on things above. And that's what it'll last that much longer for you. But we see here in the passage here, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And immediately we find ourselves going to the story. It said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Now we're dealing with hardness of heart here. Why do people have hardness of heart? Because somebody violated their will. You know what's highly esteemed among men? Our rights. Our freedoms. But you know, guess what? Servants don't have rights or freedoms, do they? They serve. And the story makes it one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Exodus 21. It's talking of the rights of the servant. When he goes in, and he said if he goes out by himself, he come out by himself. But if he's freed, and if he say, you know, if while he was a servant, he got a wife and a children, he can say, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free. He can voluntarily choose to never be free. And they'll bore his ear through with an awl, and they'll put a mark on him as a servant, and he'll never be free. Why? Because he loves his master, he loves his wife and his children. That's what salvation is all about. The things that we do for God, it's not even about building a big church. It's about loving the master. You know, the things we do that when we conform to the Bible, it's about I love the master. If we say no to something this world has to offer, it's not about, well, I better not do that so I can be very holy. No, it's about I love the master. I love the master. But Moses allowed them right for the hardness of their heart. And then he goes in immediately talking about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, of course, you know, he died and went to hell. And Lazarus, of course, he carried up to Abraham's bosom. One had their affections in the right place, the other one didn't. One had probably looked in disgust from Lazarus, who's full of gates and sores, and ate crumbs from the table. And now here's this rich man in hell. Amazing, if you really think about this. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Now here's this rich man, he's in hell, he's tormented, it's so hot. And he said, if I could just, that servant, that beggar, I'd give anything for that beggar to serve me now. If he could just be allowed to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, he said that would mean the world to me. Funny how he looked down before and he said, oh, boy, he would be such a relief to me. Can you imagine how miserable you would have to be to think that just the dip of your finger in water on your tongue would just be your relief? I've been in some hot places. I remember being in Texas, 111 degrees and whatever that is, Celsius, I'm not sure, probably 45 or something like that. And some of you probably been in places higher than that, but I just can't see it. But this is how bad it is. And this is the relief that he's looking for. But in the passage, we're guarded against our affections. Be careful what we highly esteem among men, because it's an abomination in the sight of God. Now, next of all, back in our text here, I'm turning the wrong way.
Colossians chapter 3.
Now, here's where the message really can be summed up in these next two points here. And these make the first ones make sense. But if you really want life, number four, you must search in the place where life is hidden. You must search in the place where life is hidden. Anybody have any men bring a wallet to church today I can borrow right quick? I won't open it and look through it. Any men have a wallet I can use just for a brief second? Amen. Let's come here. Come here for a second. Come here. Yeah. I'm going to ask you to get your wallet. No matter what I say, why don't you go out the back door? Sorry, you sit down. So here's his wallet. It's right here. Y'all like that money in it? I'm not kidding. Now, okay, looking at verse 4, it says, "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, the Bible tells us that we have life in Christ. And the Bible tells us our life is actually hid with Christ in God. Now, Richard, was that your wallet that you handed me? Okay, and you sure you didn't steal it from somebody when you came to church? Or? Okay, I hope not. Would you like your wallet back? Are you sure? Do you really want it back?
I do want
that. You're not just kidding.
No,
okay, well, come get your wallet. Come get your wallet. You said you wanted your wallet. Okay. You can come back. Thank you. Now, and I'll give you your wallet. Now, his life is hidden, but he knew where it was at, right? Do you believe he really wants his wallet back? Really? Do you believe he wanted his wallet back? That's not a trick question. Yeah, he did. Of course he did. And I believe that there are many people, believers in Christ all over the world, that really want life. And they desire to have life. They actually have an intellectual understanding of where that life really is. But for some reason, no matter what's been said, no matter what's been done, when it comes to an invitation to actually lay hold upon that life, they do exactly like Richard did and they walk the other direction. Because to have life, we must search in the place where it's actually hidden. It's actually hidden in Christ. In the principles, well, that in John 1, we see things about Jesus when he began to physically walk the earth. In John 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When they beheld Him, they saw grace and they saw truth. Real life manifests grace and truth. The life you'll find is going to be a life that manifests grace. If you notice the chronology there, I don't know if it's significant, but I don't think God does anything by accident. Grace is mentioned before truth. So easy to have a love affair with truth and throw out all the grace. You know, and Pastor Bianchi's church this morning, or Bible Baptist Church of Metro, is not his church. That's why most churches struggle, because they think it's the pastor's church. And so people say, well, when it comes to a need in the church, they say, well, the pastor handled that. They won't say it's his church, but they, in their mind, they think it's his church, so the pastor handle that. The pastor handle that, instead of thinking, well, it's my church, I can do something about it, why don't I just do it, amen? And anyway, that's bonus house. It's our church. It's our church. They sing a song about the potter and the clay. You know, Jeremiah, if you know that story, Jeremiah, I think 18 or maybe 19, there's a vessel that was in the potter's hands, it was actually marred in the hands of the potter. So that means it's referring to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. You know, there are actually some believers that be in the presence that are with God that actually get marred while they're in God's hands and in God's care. And you know, the Bible says that God, He made them again a new vessel. But you know what happens in a lot of churches? Because of understanding truth and not grace, the truth is that vessel was marred. The truth is that vessel made a mistake. The truth is that vessel sinned, but the grace
they forget the grace that says, you know, God made it again another vessel as it pleased Him. Seemeth good unto Him, I think it says. And we don't have the grace to want to restore that person. The grace to want to say, you know what? God's making them again. To see the life of Christ, everything we do, what really gives life meaning is grace. I tell you, in the past 5 years, I've been able to restore more people, preachers and people that have gone through difficult situations by learning how to apply some grace. And learn how to say, you know what, the truth is this, but here, let me show you how to experience grace. In fact, the Bible says, let your speech always be grace seasoned with salt. People that think it would be hard, they don't realize that I'm actually just trying to get them out of the hole. You know, even what I'm talking about right now. I mean, can you imagine? Let's say right now, Richard had bills to pay. And they were due, and he had to pay them on Monday, and all his money was in that wallet. And he wants to pay his bills. He wants to be a good testimony. And he knows all his means are right there in that wallet. He said, head the other direction. And I found out later, his bills didn't get paid, and it's just bad chain of events, and he ends up getting evicted. And you know what? I would be like, his wallet's right there. You know what's worse? You got people, God's people. They're laboring hard, trying to do right. That they're working themselves. I told them the other day. I said, you're living the life that God saved me from. I was a workaholic. I was working to try to please men, and always trying to be a perfectionist. That's everything God saved me from, and that's what most people work for. Workaholic, why? So he can finally get enough money to have life. Work hard, wives. We finally save enough money to have life. And God's people are doing the same thing. Work, work, work. Labor, labor, labor. Expelling energies this direction, that direction. And they're missing out on life that's right there before them. I was talking to Joe, witnessing me. His wife needed a couple of children there at home. And she said she couldn't conceive, possibly stay home, work with the kids. And I said, you know, because our society has so downplayed that it just like it means nothing, you know. And you've heard me say before, but I said, homemaker, you know, they train the future leaders of the world. That's not a light responsibility. But our world, because the world says you got to go, life is out there, life is in a career opportunity. By the way, men forsake their homes doing the same thing. The careers are just doing the same thing. Careers, money, opportunities. That's where life is. That's where life is. That's where life is. No, that's not where life is at. If you're really going to have life, it's going to be full of grace and truth. And you know, and the gift to have a life full of grace, you got to be around some people that need the grace. That means you got to be around some people that offend you sometimes, some people that hurt you, some people that are just downright despicable that need the help of God. The situation all the day, just able just to show the love of God to a person that was just really downright despicable to me. And I thank God for the Holy Ghost of God that was able just to, you know, I went home and prayed for that person, and even still, and the grace of God allows it to happen. That's, but in there, I see my Savior right there in that, because that's the way He is. You must search for life in a place where it's hidden. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ and God. Last of all, when Christ, who is our life, number five, you must believe the reality of what life really is. Ye must believe the reality of what life really is. You read the verse. Let me read it in the Modern Living Version. When Christ, who is a significant part of our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is a tremendous help to our life, shall appear. When Christ, who is the great motivation for my life, shall appear. So He's it. Christ is our life. And when you don't accept that reality, you'll always be looking for something else and you'll never find it. I wrote a note in my Bible. And many will never discover the reality of life. Many will never discover the reality of the life that God has given them because they refuse to accept the place where the life is hidden. And they refuse to accept the definition of very life itself, which is Christ. You know, we really don't believe that what we had before without Christ is not life. And that's why there's so few people really willing to surrender all to Him. Because people like me, and maybe you sometimes struggle when we think about the perfect will of God and complete submission to God's will. Satan flashes before us, just like he did Jesus, the kingdoms of this world. You know that'll cost you? And he showed Jesus what he could have. But Satan shows you and I what it'll cost you. I come to the realization, you know, many people that they're saved, you know what the reality is? They just don't want the life that God wants them to have. Because of the enticement of this world, we really don't believe that it's the life worth living. But when we really believe it's life itself, that's when life begins. And that's when all of a sudden the most difficult of tasks become joyful because you're in God. Any opportunity to serve, any opportunity to be a blessing, anything at all, it just becomes a great... This is life, following Him, ministering grace, ministering truth along with grace. All those things. We can have life if we begin to look for life where it actually is. It's in Christ. Because Christ doesn't just define our life. He is life. But when we go to Him in the presence of Christ, the reason we stay away from things of this world is so that we can be in His presence, to be with Him and experience Him. And as we are in His presence, we see Him, the vision of what life is. And then the reality comes upon us. This is what He did while He walked the earth. But I have life right now. I have Him. And so what more could I ask for? You know, if you have life, you'll have faith to live for daily bread. Because you've got life. And because you have... Because you think about this. Now, okay, the Bible says Christ is life. Is that biblically accurate? What we just said? Okay, Christ is life. Okay. Is Christ temporal or is Christ eternal? Okay, so if I have Christ, what situation in this world will actually stop my life? Nothing. It may transfer the form of it or change the form of it, but you know what? That's why these men could be tortured, not accepting deliverance. Because they had life. It wasn't something they were aspiring to, it wasn't something they were trying to gain. They already had it. And the people that live by what we would consider to be great acts of faith, we think it'd be called reckless abandon. No, that was life. They already had life, so they were just being obedient. And obedience, one way or another, was going to take them closer to God. And so it's either going to happen one way or the other. It's be closer by His Holy Ghost presence and the Word of God, or brought closer by a transform from this world to the other world. There was no fear. Because they had love, perfect love, the Bible says, casted out fear. Because they loved life. And life is Christ. You know, there's so many people that are honest and sincere, like Richard was. He wanted his wife. He really did. Did you have any doubts that it was yours? And he knew it was his own possession? And he knew that he could have it? And in many of God's people today, they want life. And they read the Bible. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Life is for me. There's life for me. And they want it. And they believe intellectually and biblically they can have it. But when it comes to that place where they actually look for it, They don't look for it in Christ. Quote the verse of the day, again, one of those verses that those of us that love the world, and I like to say I don't love the world, but I hope by the time I meet the Lord, I can make for sure I don't. I know I'm seeking to set my affection on things above as much as I know how. But you know, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But that's where we look for life, isn't it? In the world. And may I remind you that the Bible says that lust, when it is conceived, bring it forth. Anybody know? Sin. And sin, when it's finished, bring it forth death, which is the opposite of life. That's why you have so many people that have their possession hidden somewhere in Christ, life itself. They want it. Now Richard knows me well enough. I would say he had a pretty good idea I would give it back to him. But he hoped I would give it back to him. Because hope means you actually expect better than a wish, you know. But they want that life. They've seen it. They've actually possessed it at a point. Because when you're saved, you know there's nothing like that joy when heaven comes down and glory fills your soul. If you really were born again, we're free. I love like boy the brother Tucker said, whoop, it's free. And you know you possessed it. And you know you like to have it. But you know, the truth is, you're dead. And because you're not looking in the right place where you can actually find your life, it's in Christ. It's in His example. It's in the way He lived. Anything else is going to bring you to a dead existence. No matter what no matter how we try to sugarcoat it, you know, and it's just, and I was somewhere just the other day in a business. I can't think of what it used to be, something else. And I knew the person that had it before, never, you know, and already it's gone and somebody else owns it, you know. I can't think where it is now, but just that happens time and time again. Their hope is in this worldly venture. Buy a business, start a business, and then it's gone. Next. You know, it would be a tragedy if you're speaking to born-again people right now. Anybody else? God wants you to be. For you to be born again. And live your life digging around in the world for a life that you're never going to find. You're just never going to find it there. If you're born again, you've already got it. It's just as simple as doing what you know. Now, it would have been a great example of faith if he'd ignored my instructions and just went and got it. But you know what? Now, if I kept his wallet, but thank you, Lord. That's even more perfect illustration. Because that's how simple, that's how it really happens, isn't it? We hear a voice that we feel like we can trust. Sometimes it's just the world, it's the Google, it's science, it's technology, it's all these things. We feel like we can trust the world, the doctors, the philosophers, all these things. We someone of respect, a position of prominence, and we think, you know, although I want what's right, what's mine, by Christ, you know, because our rights put us into trouble, and you know, that's something that's highly esteemed among men. Did I say that? Rights? Okay. It's abomination sight of God. We're servants. But God's love, so He calls us friends, even though we're servants. Richard listened to a voice that he felt like he could trust. Even though he said he wanted his wallet back, he went the opposite direction. Now, he got it back, but he's saying, because that's why it's not a perfect illustration. But you and I, we get led astray sometimes by what life really is, because there's someone we set our eyes on that we trust and believe more than we do the reality of where life is really at. It's only in Him. I'd like to say more, but I don't know what else to say. It's very simple. God wants you to have life. You know, it's funny, you know, my thinking is, well, actually, this started now, so I guess the Lord put it there. In the world, we say people work themselves to an early grade. But you know, the way Christianity is right now, we work ourselves out of an early grave. Because yea, and all who live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Until we really have this measure of life, there really won't be any real measure of persecution, you know. And the U.S., they cry about persecution. Well, they took prayer out of the schools. That's persecution. I mean, I guess it probably is a measure, but when I read about sawed asunder. I mean, Daniel went through that years ago. He handled that. And so, just keep praying. I'm not minimizing what they're going through, but it just, but man, and I'm not saying, I don't want to try to create circumstances, but I know this, may God help every one of His children to set their affection, to seek those things which are above, and set their affection on things above. And realize that the life that God gave them is hidden in the person of their very own Savior. And may God grant us all the grace to finally really believe that Christ is life itself and not just a part of life. It'll change the way we serve. It'll change the way we do things. It'll change the way we witness. Because then if Christ is life, anybody that doesn't have Christ does not have life. We won't covet the riches of lost people. We won't covet the wealth of lost people. We'll cry as a burden that men have no idea what life is all about. I was biking last night in this really expensive car with Bobby, and I thought, man, I have no idea what life is all about. I thought, I've got life. And I said, God, help me to walk in the fullness of the life that You gave me. It's only found in Him. And, you know, right in this room, the great servants of God. And there's a great life that's already within you if you're born again. It's just a question, will you live that life? Will you let that life live? Because once you finally do, then the fruit comes. All these petty things that we... Because most of our stress is because of things that happen in the worldly life. Not about what's going on in the spiritual life. I thank God that I'm finally at a place in my life that I actually have more spiritual challenges than physical challenges. And I hope it stays that way. Because I enjoy life. Today. Amen. I say it today, not that I hope it's going to go tomorrow, but I have to qualify that. I'm not always a perfect servant of God. Sometimes you preach something like this, people naturally assume that you're saying you're something about yourself. No, I'm just telling you where life is at. It's in Christ. I mean, that's just the truth. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I rest in Your care. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for these precious people, Lord. It's so precious that You gave the blood of Your only begotten Son for them.